Good morning. You know, 2 weeks ago, I was judging the Olympics from my couch while eating a bowl of ice cream. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I, we were watching the Olympics, and we were watching curling. Like, that was kind of the thing we watched a lot this year. But it's just so fascinating to watch these humans who are, like, at the pinnacle of physical fitness. Like, these people have trained almost their entire lives to get to one day, hopefully, be the best in the world. As we're watching this, it was fascinating to go from speed skating and downhill skiing to curling. It was just kind of an interesting thing to say, like, these people are Olympic athletes. It was pretty phenomenal. But at some point in their training journey, every single one of them has to come to a point where they are wrestling with the question, have I done enough? Right, is everything that I've done, all the years that I've put in, all the calories that I've counted that has gone into my body, and all the 5 a.m., like the early mornings, the after-work training sessions, the weekends away from family, is it enough? You don't have to be an Olympic athlete to ask that question. Right? Many of us ask that question in very different ways. When it comes to your job, when it comes to your work, sometimes if you're looking for a new job, you're asking, is the pay enough? Right? Can I give enough value, or can I add enough value to the job or the company that I work for? Or if you're looking to move into a new house, you're asking the question, is this house enough to meet my family's needs? Maybe you find yourself with parents who are aging, and you're asking the question, am I giving them enough time and attention, the time and attention that they need in this season and stage of life? Or we can go on and on and on, but in so many different areas in life, we ask the question, is it enough? And when it comes to faith, a lot of the world asks the same question when it comes to heaven, right? Have I done enough to get to heaven? Right, have I done enough? Have I done enough good things? Have I said enough good words? Have I given enough money to charities to make it to heaven? Or is it really just faith in Jesus alone that can make me right with God? Is that enough? Like, are you sure I don't have to go to church a certain amount of times or give to certain things or to get involved and serve? Like, are you sure it is Jesus plus nothing? Is that really it to be made right with God? And the answer is yes. It is Jesus plus nothing. And that's a question that so many of us wrestle with, because it's what this really gets at is the heart of assurance. Can I be sure that I'm saved? Right? Is there an assurance that I can have? And the answer is what we're going to see today in Romans 4. Romans 4 tells us the answer is yes. It is Jesus plus nothing for salvation. That is the only way that we can be made right with God. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 4. And as you're turning to Romans 4, here's what I want us to see. I want us to see this for ourselves, because while Paul wrote the words that we're about to read, we also know there is another author. And the author is God. God himself is telling us this in Romans chapter 4. And see, in Romans 4, as you're turning there, this is what we need to know about God's word. God's word was written by over 40 different authors over the course of 1,500 years from three continents and in three different languages. And the only way to make sense of how can a book written over that span and that space and that time make sense and have no contradictions and tell us everything that we need to know for matters of life and faith, the only answer is if God is the author. So as we read this, God is telling us his plan. His plan for salvation involves faith in Jesus. That is the only way, by his grace, that we can be saved. So in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, this is what we see. See, Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. So what did he discover about being made right with God? That's the question we're going to look at today that he answers over the course of the next 10 verses. Right? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have something to boast about. But that was not God's way. So what is God's way? Verse 3. For the scriptures tell us Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He counted him as righteous, or right in his sight. The only way that we can be made right with God is through faith. It is faith in Jesus alone that makes us right with God. This is what, at WCC, this is what we call a birth truth. And that birth truth is what is necessary for salvation. It is faith in God by the grace of Jesus. And so, as Paul is writing this, this is so important to understand and to remember. As he's writing this letter, he is not going to be there when this letter is read. And so here's what he does. He tells us this. And then, over the next few verses, he anticipates pushback questions. Because he knows when his audience reads this, they are going to be wondering, well, what about work? What about family? And what about obedience to God? He anticipates that, and then he goes through, and as he goes through his writings, he follows a pattern. And this pattern mimics what we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, when God created humanity, and we were in a right position before him. And this is what we read. This is the pattern. It's work, family, and obedience to God. See, then God said, this is Genesis 1:26. This is the very beginning as God is creating the world. It says, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. This is where we see work. They will reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, the livestock and the wild animals on the ground, and all the animals that we see. They will work. They will subdue the earth. And then he goes from work to family. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. In the context of family. And then you get to Genesis chapter 2, and we see that God gives them a command to not eat from one tree in the middle of the garden, to obey what he's doing. So this is the exact same pattern that we're going to see Paul use in Romans chapter 4. He goes from work to family, to obedience, anticipating that people will have the questions, well, is it Jesus plus work or Jesus plus family or Jesus plus obedience to be saved? And what we're about to see, it is Jesus plus nothing. Salvation is a free to us gift. And as humans who were created to work, to live in family, and to walk and to follow God through obedience, salvation, this free to us gift, is so not, it doesn't make sense. It's hard to understand. It's hard to wrap our minds around free to us gifts. You know, Carissa and I, after we got married, we went on a honeymoon, and on the way back, we got back to our apartment real late, right? Real late. We got in, and as we walked in, we were overwhelmed and amazed. As we walked in, we saw all of our gifts sitting in the living room. And not only were all of our gifts from the wedding in the living room, but my family had filled the fridge and the pantry with food. And then on top of that, they also decorated our entire apartment with streamers and balloons. And so to say I was overwhelmed, it was like, oh, I got to clean this up before I go to bed tonight. Because somebody told me, was it happy wife, happy, I'm kidding. No, that's, no, we wanted to clean it up. We were overwhelmed in the best sense of the word. But it was also, I was overwhelmed with, we did nothing to deserve any of this. These were all gifts, including the balloons and the streamers from the ceiling. These were all gifts. But that's gets at the heart of, as humans, we were created to work. We were created to make the world a better place. We were created to contribute to the world. So how do we balance the tension of this as people who are created to work? But salvation is a free to us gift. How do we reconcile this? Well, Paul tells us that your work matters, but it doesn't make us right with God. Verse 4. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but it's something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work. Righteous meaning they're in a right standing with God. They're not counted, they're counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. In other words, he's not saying that work is bad. He's just saying there's no amount of work that we can do to make ourselves right with God. It is faith in Jesus alone. And what's so interesting about verses 3 and 4 and 5 is Paul uses these words, these accounting terms. Right? There were accountants back in the day, and their role and their job was to record accurate and official records. So in verse 3, when he says that God counted Abraham as righteous, he was using an accounting term. In other words, officially, in view of who God is and what God said and what God declares, Abraham was made right in God's sight. Not because of anything that he had done, but because he put his faith in God. He believed God. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteous. In other words, every single one of us, before God, before we place our faith in Jesus, every single one of us had a sin debt. We were in the deficit, and there was nothing that we could do to erase that deficit. The only work that could erase that deficit was through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He was the perfect person. He was perfect. He is the God-man who never sinned. He never racked up a sin debt with God. In fact, here's what he did. Because he was the only perfect person, he went and he died the death that we deserve because of our sin. Because in Romans 3, we talked about this a few weeks ago, the wages of sin is death. So Jesus, who is perfect, was the only one who could satisfy the payment. So here's what happened. He took our sin on him, and then he died to pay the penalty. But then he rose again 3 days later to show that he has power over sin and power over death. So when we put our faith in Jesus, by the grace of God, what happens is this transaction. It's the transaction of the penalty of our sin, and God gives us his righteousness through Jesus Christ. Right? It's the great exchange. It's the great canceling out of our debt. God counts us as righteous, not because of anything that we have done, but because of the perfect and the finished work of Jesus on the cross. So in other words, when we think about work, when we think about how do we live our lives, how do we contribute, we don't have to look to our jobs and our careers as God, because we know that there's something greater, right? We don't just live our lives and our entire existence for our work. We live and we work for God and for the glory of God. And it should make us happy. In fact, in verse 6, Paul goes on to talk about the kind of joy and happiness that this type of thing, this thought should produce, that we don't have to work for our salvation. In verse 6, David, like King David, like David and Goliath David, David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who were declared righteous without having to work for it. Now, when he talks about happiness, he talks about not keeping the joy of what's happened in our lives to ourselves. In other words, our salvation, it is very much a personal decision that was never meant to stay private. So that's why he says David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who were declared righteous without working for it. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. In other words, when we think about this, we don't, as human beings, we were created to work and care for things and make the world a better place. In other words, our work matters, but it doesn't make us right with God. Only faith in Jesus alone can do that. Then he goes on from verse 8 to move to the second thing. So he moves from work to family. In verse 9, we're going to see, verses 9 and 10, we're going to see that your family matters, but they can't make you right with God. Verse 9, this is what we read. Now, is this blessing, and that blessing is the blessing of salvation, of being made right with God. Now, is this blessing only for the Jew, or is it also for the uncircumcised Gentile? Well, we've been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. But how does it happen? Well, as Paul, what he does is he talks about the Jews and the Gentiles. In other words, he's talking about the entire world. But when he talks about Jews and Gentiles, he does here what he's done a lot of other places in Romans. When Paul uses certain words, there's a lot of background information that gets pulled into focus. So when he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, what he's talking about is your family of origin, your ancestors, your great, 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 great grandparents. This is what he's pulling in to view. In other words, what he's saying is, you can't be made right with God because of who your parents or your grandparents are. You can only be made right with God through faith in Jesus. It is a personal decision. See, about 10 years ago, I was talking to a guy that I know pretty well. And he was sharing about his growing up years, and he was sharing about his family history. And this guy was telling me that early in life, his parents, they got divorced. And as they got divorced, he had to learn how to kind of grow up pretty fast, because in some of the circumstances in his life, he saw a lot of drug use and abuse. He saw his mom mistreated by multiple men, right? And going from job to job, apartment to apartment, just trying to figure out how can we make it. And this guy was also sharing that there was times he had to care for his sister, who was a little bit younger than him, because of the things that he was seeing and witnessing in his family. Well, this guy grew up, and his sophomore year of high school, he tried out for the high school baseball team. And when he tried out for the high school baseball team, he got cut for the first time ever. So he went home, and as he went home, he had a neighbor. And this neighbor was a Christian. And this neighbor saw what happened and knew that this guy wasn't going to baseball practice. And so he asked, hey, what happened? And then he invited this guy to come play church softball with him. So this guy comes to play church softball. And through the course of playing church softball, he starts going to church. And then eventually he gives his life to Jesus. And it completely changed everything for him, because this man did not come from a long history of Christians. In fact, they never attended church. They never went to Easter or Christmas. They did not follow God. They were not a family that was religious. So the decision to follow Jesus changed this guy's life to the point where he worked to pay his way through Christian school his junior and senior year. And then after graduating, he went to Bible college to become a pastor. And while he was at Bible college to become a pastor, he met this lady who was from another state. And this lady, when she grew up, she got saved at an early age when her mom got saved, and her dad gave his life to Jesus at a Billy Graham crusade. And these two people, they met, and they got married. And after they got married, they were in ministry. They had three kids. They had a daughter, they had a son, and then they had my wife, Carissa. What's so crazy about this is when we think about Romans and we think about our family and our family history, my mother and my father-in-law, Cliff and Denise, came from two very different family backgrounds. And yet, here's what we know. Here's what we see, that following Jesus has to be a personal decision. In other words, here's what I'm saying. There's a lot of ages and generations here in the room, right? I want to talk to middle school and high school students for just a second. You may have grown up going to church your entire life. You may have seen modeled for you a family that follows Jesus. But here's what I want to encourage you with. The decision to follow Jesus has to be yours. At some point, you have to own the decision. Am I going to put my faith in Jesus? Am I going to make my faith my own? Because I can't get into heaven on the coattails of my parents or my grandparents' faith. I want to talk to the parents and the grandparents here for a second. Don't downplay the influence and the impact that you can have on your kids. There's story after story of parents and grandparents who over and over again, they pray for their kids and their grandkids that they would come to know the Lord. And then years later, you hear story after story of people who said, I was living my own life, doing my own thing, but I had a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or a mom or a dad who never stopped loving me. They never stopped showing me the love of Jesus when I was being bullheaded. They were consistent in their love and their grace and support for me. They showed me the love of Jesus. So what do we see? Your family can influence and impact your life, but at the end, your family matters, but at the end of the day, they can't make you right with God. Only Jesus can, and faith in him. So we know that our work and our family matter, but they can't make us right with God. And Paul moves on to this last point. And as we get into this last section, I want to give a PG-13 warning to let us know that we're gonna read some verses, and as we read some verses, it talks about circumcision. Now, when we talk about this, here's what I want to let you know. One, if this is your first Sunday here, we don't talk about this every single Sunday. And number two, as Paul talks about this, here's what he's describing an act, but what he's getting to is the heart of obedience. Because remember, Paul is looking at Abraham and the example of Abraham's life. And as he's pulling in this example from Genesis, here is what we see. We see that God gave Abraham, God made Abraham right in his sight, and then he made a promise. And he made a promise to a man who was 100 years old. This man who was 100 years old had no kids. And God promised and said, Abraham, it's gonna be through you and through your line and through your descendants that the Savior of the world is going to come. He's gonna come through you. And through your descendants, and through your family line. And then he gave Abraham a sign. And the sign was circumcision as a way to remember God's promise. So as we read this, this is what we're talking about. We're actually talking about obedience, which matters. In other words, your obedience matters, but it doesn't make you right with God. Verse 10, let's pick up. But how did this happen? We've been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith, but how did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham had already had faith, and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. And so Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are counted as righteous because of their faith. And Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith that Abraham had before he was circumcised. So we get to this point where really we're talking about obedience, right? When God leads, do we follow? Right, because God gave Abraham a command, and the question was Abraham going to follow? And he did. He obeyed God on multiple accounts. See, God does not make us right in his sight because of our obedience, right? He makes us right in his sight through faith in Jesus. That's what we call a birth truth. That is what's true for salvation. Then, after we place our faith in Jesus, the birth truth, we experience an identity shift, an identity change. In other words, we are brought into the family of God. That is an identifying marker. And then we get to this thing called growth truth, which is walking in obedience. And as we walk in obedience and as we read God's word and we say, God, as you share your design for life and faith, I'm going to follow it, not for salvation, not to be made right with God, but because I've already been made right with God. It's this relationship. It's saying, God, I want to follow you. I want my life to look radically different because of the work that you're doing in my life by the power of your Spirit in me. And the Holy Spirit, we talked about him at the beginning of the year. The Holy Spirit is given to Christians as a seal, which guarantees our salvation. It basically says, here's what's coming. Eternity is coming, and here's a promise. Here's the promise that I'm giving you. But the Holy Spirit is not just a get-to-heaven-free pass. He is given to us so that we can learn what does it mean to walk by the Spirit. And what we're going to see later on in Romans is those who walk by the Spirit will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In other words, as we surrender our lives to him and the leading of God in our lives, we learn what does it mean to follow Jesus. And just like Paul wrote, it should produce happiness. Happiness is not here. Happiness is not just a mere emotion. Happiness is this joy that impacts and infiltrates every area of our lives. And so as we walk forward in this happiness, as we walk forward in this joy, it's this personal decision that was never meant to stay private. In other words, as God works in our lives, will we say yes? Will we take a step of obedience? So if the Spirit of God works and moves in your life, to begin praying for your spouse before the day starts, will you take a step of obedience? If you find yourself at the office and the Holy Spirit nudges you to check on a coworker that you've maybe kind of just been surface level, but you notice they've been off lately, will you take a step of obedience to check in on them? If the Holy Spirit nudges you to say, I've got to get involved, like I've got to start giving back. I've been consuming. I've been reading the scriptures. I've been listening to worship music. I've been coming to church, but it's time to start using the things that God has given me to serve others. Will you take a step of obedience? So we've been talking about camps and summer opportunities coming up. Maybe, what if God and the Spirit begins to lead you to say, I want to invest in the next generation? I don't have all the answers, but I want to be there for him. Will you take a step of obedience? Because our obedience matters, but it can't make us right with God. It's only faith in Jesus. So as we finish and as we wrap up today, here's what I want us to see. There's so many things in life that matter. They matter to God. And it's so important about being, like, these are fundamental parts of being a human. It's our work. It's our family. And it's the fact that we were created to be in a right relationship with God and to follow him. And all of those things matter. But those things alone can't make us right with Jesus. Only faith in God can. And so the question is this. I want to talk to a few groups here. right? If you're here today and you say, I've never placed my faith in Jesus. I've been trying out church. I've been kind of doing my own thing. Or maybe you're here today and you're like, I don't know why I'm here. But something in me was saying, I need to go to church. Maybe that is the Spirit of God that's drawing you in to say, will you surrender your life? Will you put your faith in Jesus? If that's a decision that you haven't made that you would like to make, we would love to have a conversation. I'd love to talk with you after the service here at the front. Or I would encourage you to go to the info center on your way out and say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to give my life to him. I want to put my faith in Christ. But for others of us in the room today, maybe you're sitting here and you're wrestling with this. You're saying, okay, I've already placed my faith in Jesus. My question is for you, what is your one next step of obedience? Like, what is the thing that the Spirit might be leading you to do? And whatever that thing is, as weird or as crazy as that may seem in the moment, my encouragement for you is to take that step of obedience. It's going to take faith. It's going to take boldness. It's going to take courage. But my encouragement for you is this, is what is on the other side of that step of obedience? Because after we work through our own insecurity, we may have to work through our own insecurity to recognize the security we already have in Christ to give us the boldness and the courage to go forward, because that act of obedience may just be the thing that somebody else needs. Like to reach out and to go past the surface to say, what is it? Hey, I've noticed something's been off. Man, how are you doing? And I'm not just asking, how are you doing as a greeting? I'm asking, like, how are you actually doing? That may be the thing that person needs to see the love of Jesus, to feel seen and to feel known, which is exactly what Jesus did for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He saw us in our state. And yet, he closed the gap. He closed the space between to help us feel seen and known so that we can ultimately be put in a right relationship with God by his grace through faith in his son, Jesus. So what is your next step? Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Jesus, thank you for saving us. Thank you for living a perfect life, the life that we could never live. And God, as you lived your life perfectly, you went to the cross and gave your life. God, you paid it all. But we know that you didn't. Your son, Jesus, didn't stay dead. It was 3 days later that he rose to show that he has power over sin and death. God, when we put our faith in you, you give us eternal life, new life. And so, Lord, I pray that we would have the boldness and the courage to walk forward in that new life for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Have a great week.